Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What are you most afraid of? You can answer. Anyone. Anyone want to offer? What are you most afraid of? Snakes. Well, we can just say the benediction right now. Your answer really could vary depending on the circumstances or possibly even the mood. A poll that was taken a few years ago found that 36% of U.S. citizens, adults, shared their top fear being snakes. I don't even know how to pronounce the official word for it. Ophidiophobia. Is that close? I don't even know how to pronounce it. Sorry. 1/5 of men and nearly half women said that they feared snakes. Popular culture such as Snakes on a Plane, the movie back in 2006, really exploited that fear. My friend in the valley, Pastor Rod, he's having a blessing of the animal service on October the 11th. I had one of those once. It's so much fun. So I told him I'm going to bring my pet snake, even though I don't have one. What are you most afraid of? Even thinking about snakes can be unsettling. Regardless of our personal feelings, most of us would prefer not to encounter snakes unexpectedly. This context makes our scripture text from Numbers feel like some kind of suspenseful narrative. The scene is a dry, hot desert day. Years into the Israelites' journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. You really can't appreciate this passage in Numbers chapter 21 without paying attention to the surrounding context. And in the first three verses of Numbers 21, we get a tiny narrative, snippet, about a time the Israelites got knocked around by the Canaanites, King Arad. And a few Israelites got nabbed, a few of them got injured, and possibly even a few of them got killed. So the people do what people of God often do, and they cry out to God, who hears and delivers them from their enemies. Biblical scholar Scott Hosey says, God came through big time for them, so much so, in fact, that the Israelites nicknamed the place where the battle had taken place as Destructiville. But it was there that the bang, bang, boom, Israelites kicked the can out of the Canaanites. But then, as every good parent knows, the child who was charming and loving and grateful the previous day is by no means immune from throwing a temper tantrum the next day. Flush from this stunning God-given victory at Destructiville, the people suddenly notice a rumbling in their stomach. And they began to question whether God is truly guiding them. Fatigue and impatience set in, and their journey through the wilderness seemed filled with constant hardship as they ventured deeper and deeper into the wilderness. Their memories of Egypt became increasingly idealized. Since chapter 11, they had longed for, have you ever heard this term? The good old days. When food was plentiful, forgetting the harsh treatment and forced labor endured as slaves. I cannot imagine. any person living through slavery saying, I'm longing for the good old days. Their focus had shifted to their limited resources and the risk they faced in the desert. And as one commentary says, in a way that is typical of this unhappy situation reinforced by romanticizing memories, the good old days of how good it was, how good it used to be. And they began to quarrel. They began to accuse God of infidelity and blame Moses for poor and failed leadership. And so they speak against God. They speak against Moses. For a covenant people such as Israel was or was supposed to be, speaking against God is a little like speaking against your own oxygen. Speaking against God's anointed and chosen servant as Moses is a little like speaking against the branch that you're sitting on and sawing it off at the same time. It's cutting off your nose to spite your face. It's a lesson that they should have learned long ago, but they didn't, it seemed like. And it's sometimes maybe a lesson that you and I fail to learn. This is not the first time in Numbers. How many of you ever read Numbers? Most people skip over Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you know, just kind of skip over number. This is not the first time in Numbers that this happened. I sometimes think that the most important number of the book of Numbers is the number of times the people of God speak against God, suffered as a consequences, and then go running back to Moses to get them back in good standing because of their self-induced pickles. The stage is set. Times are tough. And everyone is tense. You know any periods like that? Anyone living in a time like that? People are frustrated with each other and with their leaders. Know any periods like that? You can almost hear the suspenseful music in the background. You know, like that. Anyone see Jaws? And the music when the shark is a... You can hear that suspenseful music in the background warning us that things are about to get worse. And then the snakes appear. Sure enough, venomous or fiery snakes soon slither among the people, nipping and biting whoever they can or whoever is not quick enough to avoid them. People started to die. Others really got sick. And in an instant, the same Moses that was a communal punching bag becomes their savior. Help us, Moses. Tell God to stop. They beg and plead with him to step in and breach between them and God. If you read through the Old Testament, especially the history of some of the history of the children of Israel, what you'll find is this kind of cycle. My Old Testament professor called this cycle of what they call grace, sin, judgment. The people of Israel kind of falling into God's grace and kind of falling out of God's grace and then judgment, grace, sin, judgment. And I wonder how that cycle appears in your life and my life. Love God. Mess up, feel like I'm judged, love God, start it all over. Grace, sin, judgment. It's really an interesting cycle as you study through the Old Testament. So Moses becomes their punching bag at one point, and then he becomes their savior at the other point. He begs and pleads for him to step in and bridge this gap that was created between them and God and do something to get rid of these fiery snakes, these serpents. If this were a movie, some people would kind of skip their eye. Sometimes I'm watching movies with Rebecca, and she goes like this. She said, tell me when I could come back up. Anyone here ever done that? Or will admit that you ever done that? Whether it's snakes or something else, we often just try to get through our fears as quickly as possible, hoping that we will come out of it okay. Maybe the Hebrews felt the same way when they crossed the Red Sea, but after a while, the rush of adrenaline fades, and they discover that even if they have God as a traveling partner in the wilderness, it doesn't necessarily mean that things will always be easy. It doesn't necessarily mean that things will always be comfortable. I wish that was the case. If that was the case, we wouldn't have room in this small room to hold all the people that would come. If just simply having God as a traveling partner means everything works out well. Sometimes trouble just comes out of nowhere. I'm not going to blame the devil. I'm not even going to blame my neighbor. Sometimes trouble just comes out of nowhere. But doesn't this mirror life, where hardship and difficulties often arise, sometimes unexpectedly, just like those snakes? Katie Bowler, a professor of theology at Duke University, she recently published a memoir, and she also did an amazing TED Talk. You should look it up. And it's called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I Have Loved and Said. The title in and of itself says a lot. She had a successful career as a professor at Duke University. She had a supportive spouse. She had a newborn son, but at the age of 35, she came down suddenly diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And while confronting her own mortality, she attended an event where the speaker admitted to avoid difficult topics, including death. Bowler, frustrated by this remark that everybody, she said to her friend, everybody is trying to Easter the crap out of my Lent. Now, you know what Lent is. Those 40 days from Ash Wednesday to the Saturday before Easter reminds us that the world is suffering. Remind us that Jesus didn't go from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. There's a whole lot of crap that happened in between. And that death is even a part of life. We are called to acknowledge it. We're called to face it. We're called to let the reality of death reprioritize our life. Because if we lived, how would you and I live if we lived as if we were dying? Have you ever been with someone who was dying? Their whole priorities change. Their whole focus changes. If we lived, read a book by that title, Live As If I'm Dying. If I live as if I am dying, I would say I love you a little bit more. If I lived as if I was dying, maybe I would speak to that person that I've been distant from for so long. My priorities change when I live that way. That's why the season of Lent starts with ashes, for those who are familiar with liturgical worship. Ashes that are placed on our foreheads that says, remember that you are dust. And to dust you shall return. The story in our text from Numbers brings us back and reminds us that the world can be dangerous and unpredictable. And it encourages us not to rush past the hard parts. The text really encouraged me to name the snakes in my life. Name the snakes in my life. The things in my life that scare me. the things in my life that harm my body, the things in my life that harm my relationship. Take a moment and name the snakes in your life. The Hebrew word for these snakes is often translated poisonous, but it actually means fiery or burning. The story really invites us to consider what bites us. What bites us and leaves a lasting sting? Sometimes with these snakes come a healthy shaking our hand at God because we're angry. Have you ever seen the video, The Apostle, this traveling evangelist? I don't remember who played the role, but he, you know, he just got a divorce and his family's falling apart. And I said, now that is real. He was in his bedroom. He said, God, I am mad at you. I am mad as HE2 hockey sticks. And sometimes the snakes in our life cause us to lament, cause us to be angry. A child that is tortured by cancer, snake. An 18-year-old in Texas who couldn't buy a firearm, snake. America that is so polarized and divided, snake. In the words of Tupac, politicians who can find money for wars but can't feed the poor, snake. The fact that the scriptures are often twisted to fit a particular agenda that preaches hate rather than the gospel of love, snake. Why weren't there 200,000 people in Arizona last Sunday mourning how Palestinians are being treated and how Gazans are being starved? Snakes. There are many more challenges. You name the snakes. There are many challenges that we could add to this list. Whether these issues are global or national or local or personal, we all encounter the snakes that the children of Israel encountered in that wilderness. But simply naming the snakes is not enough. We have to move beyond laments. And we have to ask ourselves, how am I offering myself to stand with those who are suffering? It's okay to name it. But once we name it, what are we willing to do about it? You see, our experience in the wilderness reminds us that life is not solely about ourselves. What do we do when we see other people in pain? How are we called to respond? Should we seek help for them? Looking back at the children of Israelites and the Israelites, we see that despite their complaints, despite their doubts, they continue to turn to God and they continue to turn to each other. They brought their pain, they brought their fears and sought assistance from God. Then they reached out to each other with the assistance that they had received from God. And in response, God remained present with them. It's notable that God, in the text, it doesn't suggest that God removed the snakes. You know that old song? Lord, don't move my mountains. Give me the strength to climb. Lord, don't take away my stumbling blocks, but Lead me all around. God doesn't remove the snakes. And I like that God doesn't remove the snakes sometimes, because sometimes I think we expect God to do too much. Maybe you and I are supposed to remove the snakes that are poisoning and killing some of the people around us. Maybe someone needs to remove the snakes that are around you. But God provides healing in the midst of the snakes. God provides protection even in the midst of the danger. Healing comes precisely where the sting is the worst. Precisely where the sting is the worst. Moses is instructed to place a serpent, the serpent that caused so much suffering, on a pole, so they can look at what was torturing them. They can look at what was bringing them pain. They can look at what was causing them to curse God and find help and healing even in looking at that. Elizabeth Webb notes that this passage reveals something about the character of God. I don't have the extensive research, and it just came to my head, but the word shalom that's often used in many Jewish settings, it doesn't mean just the absence of trouble. Some people use it as a greeting, and it's hello or goodbye. Like peace, shalom. I say it sometimes. But it talks about having peace right in the middle of trouble. With all the snakes around nipping at us. Political snakes, sexism snakes, racism snakes, financial snakes, all the snakes just waiting at a ta ta. When my cat was alive, every now and then she would just reach out and go, ah. Even in our worst failures, in our worst disappointment, God provides, and we can offer to others protection from their snakes, healings from their wounds, relationships for their loneliness, faithfulness for their faithlessness. You and I can provide that for people who are being bitten by snakes. Sometimes the source of our suffering is not removed from office. Y'all didn't get that one. But God accompanies us on our journey, providing what we most deeply need if we but look in the right direction. What are you most afraid of? The staff that Moses lifted up provided the Israelite with a focal point and a symbol to follow. And although it became an idol, and it was destroyed later by King Hezekiah, but its original purpose was to demonstrate God's transformative power in the middle of shalom. In the middle of their disappointment, in the middle of their trials, in the middle of their frustration, shalom, peace. In the middle of their discouragement, and even in the middle of their death. I wonder how the Almighty might want to use you and me to provide some shalom for people who are just being bit by snakes. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the many ways you give us to use our gifts and our talents and to help others. And we pray that we would be people that bring words of hope and peace to those who are surrounded by venomous snakes. Amen.